This morning I'll be continuing a new series on the book of Colossians. If you look in the bulletin, you may ask yourself, well, if you're continuing a series on Colossians, why are you preaching from Philemon? And that's a very good question, and we'll get into that as we look at our text a little bit more. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And so as we look at this book of Philemon, we might be tempted to think that it is simply an interesting peek at the sociology of the ancient Greek world. But we need to understand that this is the Word of God, and I want to thank Alex for explaining that as he read Colossians 4 to you. It is not simply the Word of man. It is, in fact, the Word of God. I'm going to read the whole book of Philemon to you, which is found on page 2 in your bulletin. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, that is, as a slave, but more than a slave, as your beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own life. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will graciously be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. If you were paying attention last week and this week, you also noticed that the responsive reading was the same for both weeks. And there is also a reason for that. I want you to see, as Alex mentioned earlier, that the gospel is not about plastic and plaster saints. It's not just a word that was written long ago, but it is written to you. And in order to really receive that, you need to see that it was written to a real church with real problems and real hurts. I briefly mentioned last week that Colossians and Philemon were written and sent together, and that Philemon is really probably the cover letter to the book of Colossians. Philemon has much more human interest. In fact, there's so much human interest in this book that in the early centuries of the church, some people wanted to leave it out of the Bible. They thought, where's the cross? Where's the gospel in the book of Philemon? But if we understand that Philemon is the cover letter to the book of Colossians, then we can see that the two letters are really two sides of the same coin. That in Colossians we hear Paul's theology, and in Philemon we see Paul's theology in action. Turn with me, if you will, in your own Bibles to Colossians 3 and look at verse 9 and following. Here Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Do you see what Paul is saying in Colossians? Because you've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus, and you have been forgiven by him, live in a way that recognizes that human distinctions between slaves and free men no longer apply. If you look on the surface of the book of Philemon, what you'll see is that it's a story about a runaway slave who Paul sends back to his master, Philemon. It's Onesimus the slave and Philemon the slave owner. In other words, the gospel is not just a theory about how a human gets saved and is in a right relationship with God. It's a picture of what that salvation looks like in a newly created servant of Jesus Christ. Paul makes his appeal to Onesimus, or his appeal for Onesimus, not on some vague theory of human equality or the rights of man. Paul appeals to Philemon on the basis of the image of God that is in Onesimus, which is being renewed into the image of Christ. When we understand that both letters are sent to the same church, in Colossians we learn about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then Paul exhorts us to living as Christians. Whereas in Philemon, we see what does this look like in a real church. We get a window into the life of the early church and how the gospel worked itself out there. So I want us to peek into that window through the book of Philemon today. And I'm going to do it by kind of setting up the book as if it were a play with acts and scenes. So act one and scene one. We are in a well-to-do Christian home in the town of Colossae, about 100 miles from Ephesus. Philemon and his wife, Apphia, live there, and they host a church in their home. Archippus and Philemon are probably the two teaching elders, because Paul calls them faithful fellow workers and soldiers. And in verse 17 of the book of Colossians, Paul exhorts Archippus, take heed to your ministry. He is supposed to preach the gospel there. This is a church that the Apostle Paul had never visited. It is a daughter church of the large church in Ephesus, where Paul had spent at least a couple of years, and the gospel had grown astoundingly in the city of Ephesus. About 7 years prior to this letter, an evangelist named Epaphras, who probably was converted by Paul in Ephesus, had gone up the mountain road to the towns of Colossae and Laodicea and other towns there and evangelized that area. He is the one who started the church, and now when he finds himself in difficulties, Epaphras is the one who goes to find Paul in Rome. And so that's scene two. Paul is in Rome, 1,000 miles away. He is chained to a Roman guard under house arrest. He is a prisoner of Caesar, but he is really a prisoner of Christ. It's amazing that if we look at those 2 years, which are probably 60 AD through 62 AD, they are among the most productive of Paul's life. He writes at least 4 of his epistles there. He has people coming to visit him, whom he counsels. He strengthens the church of Rome and other churches, even while he is in chains. And so, from Rome, Paul sends back this answer, these two letters, Colossians and Philemon, in the hands of a man named Tychicus. And Tychicus will arrive in Colossae, hand the letters to the church leaders there, and have those church leaders read the books to the church. It's important that we understand a little bit about Rome. Rome was the largest city in the world at the time. It was a magnet for all the human driftwood of the Roman Empire, just like big cities today. If you want to get lost, you don't stay in a small town. You go someplace where you can become anonymous. And so the nickname of Rome at the time of Paul's writing was the cesspool of the world, because runaway slaves and people like that, people who had something to hide, thieves, they were the ones who ended up in the city of Rome. So Onesimus is a common slave name. It means useful. Interesting irony there. It is a clever play on words that Paul takes Onesimus's name and tells Philemon in verse 11, oh, he's not useful to you anymore. He hasn't been useful to you, but now he's going to be useful again. Somehow, Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, made contact with the apostle when he was under arrest. We don't know how that happened, but we're pretty sure that Onesimus became a Christian through hearing Paul while he was under arrest, because Paul says, I have begotten him in my chains. Third scene. Epaphras arrives there in Rome. We learn from Colossians that there were false teachers, or at least false teaching, in his church. Epaphras went to Rome to get counsel from Paul. And so he fills Paul in on how things are going in Colossae. Epaphras says, well, they're good and bad. Philemon and Archippus are great helpers in my work there. They are refreshing the saints, but there's false teaching that's making inroads, and we need you, Paul, to speak authoritatively about Christ, the Lord of all things. And there's been a minor irritation A slave of Philemon's named Onesimus ran off with some money. And then Paul tells Epaphras, I know, he's here with me. And we can imagine Epaphras saying, Onesimus is with you? And Paul saying, yes, he's been thoroughly converted, and he is one of my best helpers here in Rome. So, scene 4, last scene in the first act. What should they do? Onesimus is a helper to Paul, but he has to straighten things out. He has stolen, he's a fugitive slave, and he owes Philemon something. Paul first has to convince Onesimus that he has to return home. Paul can't force Onesimus to go. Paul's in chains. But he tells Onesimus, I will plead your case to Philemon. So start praying. I'm going to write a letter to Philemon. And Paul writes, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians, and sends all three letters back by the hand of Tychicus to be delivered and read authoritatively while Epaphras stays in Rome to minister to Paul. How do you read your Bible? Is it merely statements of do's and don'ts? Or do you look for the human interest in the scriptures? We miss so many details of what it means to be a Christian if we skip over a book like this. It brings life to relationships. It brings life to problems that we have with one another. There is heartbreak. There is joy, and there is love. Are those issues in your life? The Bible is about real people and real hurts that we have. Here is real help for you. Do you have a prodigal son in your family like Onesimus? As we look at how Paul deals with these two individuals, Philemon and Onesimus, we can find principles for applying the gospel to our own lives. Let me just say a brief word about slavery in the Roman Empire. I don't really want to go into it. But probably 50 or 60% of the population of Rome were slaves at the time. Can you imagine that? They had no legal rights. They could be put to death for minor infractions. If Philemon did not accept Onesimus upon his return, as Paul sent him back, Philemon had the legal right to put Onesimus to death. It's interesting that both abolitionists and slaveholders in the American South used the book of Philemon to justify their positions. Why is that? Because Paul never comes out and says in the book, free Onesimus. That's not his major concern. The thrust of this book is not about abolition, but about Christian love. The death knell for slavery, I think, is in this book. But the death of slavery doesn't come about through violent revolution or a bloody civil war. It comes through gentle, forceful persuasion, as Paul does in this letter. Let's talk about Onesimus' need a little bit. Onesimus is a nobody. Can you imagine how degrading it is to be a slave, either male or female? All the blessings that we take for granted, family, owning something, a little piece of your little piece of earth that, you know, you can say, this is my own, I can plant a little tree here. These are all robbed from you. You can never enjoy them. Onesimus has to run from the law. He has done wrong. He has a debt to pay. But now he's a Christian, and he wants to do what is right. And so the apostle convinces him to go back. What's Philemon's attitude? He's a good man. He loves the Lord. He loves the church. He has refreshed the saints, it says in verse 7. He wants to stand for truth against errors that are coming in against the gospel. But he's still a Greek-Roman man. Does he harbor views of slaves as less than human? Is he angry and resentful toward this ungrateful and upstart slave? And then let's look at Paul. Paul befriended the dregs of society. He has risen above his own difficult circumstances in prison to do this. And he always did it wherever he went. He is writing a letter on behalf of a person that most people would avert their eyes from. And in verse 12, he says, I'm sending you Onesimus, my very heart. In Greek, that word is my very guts, the emotional center of my life. He says, that's what Onesimus has become to me. What happens when you really befriend somebody who doesn't have a friend? Are they appreciative? Some of the most beautiful Christians that I have ever met in my entire life are prisoners at Rockview State Pen. They are people who are marginalized, and they know it. But they also know when they have received something wonderful, the gospel. And that must have been how Onesimus felt when he came to know the Lord Jesus. Let's look at Paul's skill in letter writing. He sets up Philemon here. He lays it on thick for Philemon. I hear good things about you. I pray for you. I have joy and comfort in your ministry for the saints. He's not exaggerating as he speaks to Philemon. He's showing his appreciation. But then, beginning in verse 8, Paul builds up his request. He could order Philemon, but he appeals to Philemon based on his age, based on his special relationship to Christ, and now based on his imprisonment. Paul wants me to do a favor for someone he loves, Philemon must be thinking. How could I refuse Paul? And then Paul drops the bomb. Receive Onesimus as your brother. What might Philemon's first reaction be? That no good thief! You want me to receive him? But Paul doesn't even let him get a word in edgewise. Paul says, he is my child. I have begotten him. He is formerly useless to you, but now he's truly Onesimus. He has become what he is. He is useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, even if it's painful for me. I want to keep him here. He's a great helper. But I'm going to send him to you to help you. In verse 14, he says, I don't want to twist your arm. I want you to be enthusiastic about him. I want you to receive him of your own free will, not just because I say so. Now, Onesimus is a runaway slave. There's all kinds of possibilities for bad feelings on both sides here. Perhaps Onesimus ran because Philemon didn't treat him well. But now there is a Christian relationship between them, and they can no longer harbor ill will toward each other. There's not allowed to be roots of bitterness that grow up. Do you have roots of bitterness that you have allowed to grow up between you and another Christian? Between you and your spouse? Between you and your children? Between you and aging parents, perhaps, who haven't done what you think they should have done for you? What Paul is saying to Philemon is this: look, even if Onesimus meant this for evil, this running away, God meant it for good. Onesimus has become a Christian. And now, Philemon, your job is to restore this relationship on a basis that it has never been on before. On a basis of friendship that will grow forever and ever. In verse 17, Paul starts playing with Philemon. He says, if you regard me as a partner. There's some irony in that. Can anyone not regard Paul as a partner? And then in verses 18 and 19, if there's any wrong that he's done, I will repay it. Paul's chained to a Roman guard. He is dead broke. How is Paul going to repay anything to Philemon? Philemon is a rich landowner. And then he says, I won't even mention that you owe me your very life. Well, of course, in saying that, he is mentioning that Philemon owes him his very life. He is teasing Philemon, but more than that, he's trapping Philemon into the proper response. In verse 20, he addresses him as a brother again. He puts his arm around Philemon, as it were, and says, give me some benefit. You're free and wealthy. Here I am in prison, aged. I'm asking only one thing. Love Onesimus. And Paul is confident that his appeal will be honored. He is confident in his ability to convince. He is confident that Philemon is truly a converted person. He is confident in the Spirit's work. What alternative does Philemon have? Is Philemon going to say, no, Paul, I won't do it. I don't care if he is a Christian. I'm handing him over to the authorities. There's just no way that Philemon could respond that way. And so Paul goes on and says, I'm confident that you'll do even more than I ask. It's tantalizing to wonder what Paul means by that. And when Paul says, refresh my heart, brother, in verse 20, he's going back to verse 7 where he says, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. What more could it be that Paul wants him to do to refresh him? The words are almost trembling on the tip of Paul's pen. And their words are, free him! Philemon is trapped. He's trapped by the gospel. And so are you. You are trapped by the gospel to do the right thing in every circumstance, in every circumstance where God places you. You are trapped into refreshing the saints just as Philemon was. That refreshment from you will probably look very different than it did for Philemon. But the gospel is for all of us. It's about reconciliation between individuals, but even bigger than that. The gospel is about reconciliation between cultures and socioeconomic groups. It sees the church as a worldwide family. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that there were those who thought that the book of Philemon wasn't worthy to be put in the Bible. Martin Luther says this, St. Paul lays himself out for Onesimus and with all his means pleads his cause with his master as if he had himself had done the wrong to Philemon. Even as Christ did for us with God the Father, so Paul did for Onesimus. Are you touched by that? That Jesus Christ has pled your cause by going to the cross for you, and now he intercedes in heaven for you every day. What Paul does for Onesimus is a pale reflection of what Jesus has done for you. Some applications. What more can you do to refresh the saints, Christian? What has Christ not done to give you refreshment? Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, from his innermost being will flow springs of living water. Have you tasted and been refreshed by the living water that the Holy Spirit gives you? And does that refreshment every day enable you to walk for Jesus? If so, then you're called to put aside self, just as Paul did, and as he urged Philemon to do. That refreshment might look like investing in people's lives, even the meanest people, the runaway slaves, the dregs of society. And it means don't focus on a person as he is now, but who that person can be in Christ. There are so many ills in our society, just as there were in the Roman Empire. We can't attack them all directly, but we can make our church a place of reconciliation, just as it seems the church of the Colossians was. We need to refresh the saints. It's a never-ending job. Paul needed refreshing, and he refreshed others instead. He keeps on refreshing the church down through the centuries. And I hope you have been refreshed for your journey today. And so I ask you, to put your finger in the Bible right in Philippians verse 1, and where he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. I want you to say your name, a prisoner of Christ, and then go refresh others. Amen.